All right, if you have your Bible with you, grab it. Turn it to John chapter 11, if you would. Happy Easter again, everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And that is why we celebrate this morning. As you can imagine, that's what we're going to be talking about in our message. I'm going to give you the end right now. He's alive. Amen. You're like, let's just pray and get it over with. No, I got to earn my money's worth. Okay, so here we go. Our kids will be the first to tell you that I am a music man. I'm musically oriented. I know some of you are surprised because of the beard and a lot of times I kick off my shoes, but I'm a music man and I have a song for just about everything. I mean, sure, there's the classic song All By Myself, right? By Celine Dion. Anytime my family hits the road and leaves me by myself, all by my lonesome, right? That's when I cue Celine Dion. Or if I ever get into trouble with Corey, which is very seldom, okay, my go-to song in that moment is this, Hard to Love by Lee Bryce. Guys, write that down. Hard to Love by Lee Bryce. It will save you every time. Whenever we go duck hunting, we have to play Fall Out Boys. My songs Know What You Did in the Dark, or you might know it as, or how I call it, Light 'em Up, right? Don't even know where the title came from on that one, but my favorite, probably my all-time favorite song is this one by the Rolling Stones. You might be surprised also to find out that on those rare occasions when my kids were little, every now and then Corey and I would have to tell them no. And when those tears started bubbling up in their eyes or when their voice went to a higher octave than what it was before, I would say something like this. You know, my friend Mick Jagger, he wrote a song once and it went like this. And every now and then, I would probably even add, me. You can't always get what you want. And I would sing it just like that, as horrible as I could. You can't always get what you want. And then about that time, that's when the kids would say, Dad, okay, stop it. You don't have to sing the song. We understand. But, you know, being the cool dad that I am, I couldn't stop. And I had to keep singing, you can't always get what you want. And what's that last line? But if you try sometimes, well, you just might find you get what you need. And that is what we have. I have a point with it, right? Don't freak out. I'm not just doing secular songs for nothing. That's what we have going on here in John chapter 11. A family that is very near and dear to Christ is having a rough go of it. Their brother, Lazarus, is extremely sick, and we'll find out how sick here in a second. So his sisters, Mary and Martha, they do what any of us would do in that time if medical science could not provide a relief. They go to Christ. They send for Jesus. And given that Jesus was very near and dear to this family, you would assume that at least he would come there to comfort, if not completely heal, their brother. Which is why Jesus' response is really kind of off-putting to us and is unexpected. He says this in John chapter 11. Look at it, verse number 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Everyone say death? Yeah, death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so he makes this statement, and then he stays 2 days longer at where he is at. But didn't he just say the sickness was not going to lead to death? And because of his waiting, because of him staying there, Lazarus ends up dying. And so you're left perplexed and confused, and you're like, Lord, what's going on here? You see, one of the themes that is happening in the Gospel of John is that Christ is life. We'll dive into it a lot more when we cover his gospel back or in September when we get there. But his gospel starts out by saying this in chapter 1, verse number 4. Listen, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what is the light of men? The life of Christ. Skip over a few more chapters. Look at it in John chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. He's talking to this woman at the well. He tells her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. And probably his most famous, one of his most famous statements is made later on in John chapter 10, verse number 10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have what? Life and have it abundantly. The richest possible life, the best possible life, the life that God designed you to live. That's why Christ came. So Christ is life and his life in us. But that's if you have Christ. If you stand outside of Christ, the other image that the scripture gives to us is that you are dead. Dead. In fact, this is what we do when we baptize individuals, is it not? When we baptize them, we say, we immerse them in the water, and we say, buried with Christ in baptism, dead, raised to walk in the newness of life, life, resurrection. So dead, then resurrection. Listen to what Paul tells the Christians in Rome over in Romans chapter 6. He writes this. Now, if we have what? Died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Did you hear it? In Romans 8, that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Skip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Listen to what he tells the Christians in Ephesus. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Keep reading. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Here it is, verse 4. But God... And that is a big but in the Bible. Being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead. Verse 5. Dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Did you catch it? That before Christ you were dead, and then because of him you are now made alive. And this is one of the primary images the scripture gives about Jesus and what he came to do and how you and I can enter into that life. We're dead in our sins, in our trespasses, and Jesus makes us alive. One more, Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse number 13. And you. Who's the you? Me. Right? You. Every one of us here in the room watching online, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And in this passage this morning, John chapter 11, Jesus is revealing or going to try to reveal something to Mary and Martha and subsequently to us, the readers as well, about this reality of what he's come to do. Because remember what he said back at verse 4, he said, this sickness is not going to end in death. And he's going to give us some incredible news before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And I want to pull on that thread for the remainder of our time here this morning. So go back to John chapter 11. We're going to start out in verse number 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. You know, it's so typical of Martha. You guys might remember them from another story, you know, when they were busy preparing for the disciples and Jesus and everyone else coming into their house. You remember what Martha said? Mary was at the feet sitting at Jesus, and Martha said, "Lord, help her, make her help me clean this mess up." And Jesus said, "Martha, you're concerned about many things. There's only one thing that you need to worry about. And I'm not going to take that from Mary." So Martha is a doer, and when she finds out that Christ is in town, man, she takes off while Mary stays in the house. Keep reading verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a declaration of faith, is it not? That I believe that if you had been here physically, my brother would not have died. Keep reading verse 22. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Again, she is still thinking about, if I can say this, physical resurrection. She still has one thing in her mind. Look at what Jesus says in verse number 23. He said, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I." In the Greek, that's the emphatic. He's saying, "I and none other besides me. I am the resurrection and the life." "No one could come to the Father except through me. Me and me alone. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." His statement to Martha that "I am the resurrection and the life." I believe what Christ is doing is that he's confronting her with her only indication, her only belief that she has about the resurrection is the resurrection that's going to happen at the end of time. We just got done singing about it. When we hear that trumpet sound, we are going to rise up out of the ground. Song taken directly from 1 Thessalonians. And Martha says that, "Yes, God, Jesus, I believe that you're going to do that. I believe that at the end of the days that we are all going to be resurrected to live with you forever in eternity." And that is true. Amen. Amen. But I think Jesus is like, "But wait, there is more. This isn't just about trying to get into heaven, Martha. This isn't just about the new heaven and the new earth. In who I am both resurrection and life." And that resurrection and life is not something just off in the distant future, church. I'm here to tell you that it is something that you can experience in the here and now. So yes, there is a physical resurrection, but there's also a spiritual transformation that occurs in your heart and my heart when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. God brings us from that spiritual death that we were living, sinful in our trespasses, in our broken state, and he rises us up again to newness of life. Jesus is telling her, "I'm doing something far more than just some physical resurrection from the dead that is consummated at the end of days, but this is a current spiritual resurrection as well." And would you know But the topic most preached about by the apostles, most frequently preached in the book of Acts, has to deal with the resurrection. I mean, they do sometimes talk about the crucifixion, but their primary message is that of the resurrection. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse number 1 and 2. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. I hope my preaching could get to that level at some point where I greatly annoy someone. Maybe I'm doing it now. I don't know. Don't text me. Greatly annoyed because what they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Skip down to verse number 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then skip over to Acts chapter 17, verse number 18. Listen to what it says. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, meaning Paul, right? And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Church, I'm here to tell you, you are not able in your own strength to rescue yourself from your deepest issue. And your deepest issue is not your income. Your deepest issue is not that relationship of that family member or that coworker or your friend. Your deepest issue isn't any kind of specific sin in and of itself. Listen, I'm here to tell you that your deepest issue is your sin nature and a heart that has rebelled against God. Your heart and my heart in its natural state is bent toward rebellion. It's like my grandma always used to say, right? Gotta love the grandmas in the house. My grandma always used to say, you do not have to teach a child to do what is wrong. You ever notice that? It's inherent in them. It's like it's just natural. Why'd you hit your brother or your sister? Well, Dad, I saw you do it. What are you talking about? I don't punch them, you know? Why did you lie? Well, I saw Mom lie. What are you talking about? I hope she hasn't lied. I don't know. It's their natural state. And what do you have to do as parents and grandparents? You have to correct and train a child in the way they will go. You have to teach them what to do, what is right. And here's the issue, right? You have to keep doing it over and over and over again. And you're like, didn't you just catch the net? That what is happening here is that you're only fixing a behavior. You're not fixing their heart. And their heart is what is at stake or what is the issue here. And we spend so much time and so much energy trying to clean up and trying to make our outward appearance, our moral actions look impeccable. But what I'm here to tell you, the scripture says you can do all that and still fall short because that is what's not broken inside of you. There must be a forgiveness of that broken, sinful state in your heart, and that is the cross. What am I trying to say? That you and I need to be a people that preach both the cross and the resurrection. That we cannot become so exclusively focused on the cross at the exclusion of the resurrection, because I'm here to tell you that the resurrection has massive implications on how you and I live out this Christian life. We have got to understand that our primary identity is both the cross and the resurrection. Listen to how Kenneth Clark put it. He's a famous artist, he said this, "We have grown used to the idea that the crucifixion is the supreme symbol of Christianity. It's a shock to realize how late in history of Christianity that its power was recognized. In fact, in first century Christianity, it hardly appears. The earliest example of the doors of Santa Sabina in Rome around AD 430 is stuck away in a corner, talking about the cross, is stuck away in the corner, almost out of sight. Early Christian art is concerned with miracles, healings, and with hopeful aspects of faith like the ascension and resurrection." Now, it doesn't mean we diminish the cross in any shape, fashion, or form. I don't have an empty tomb behind me. I have the cross behind me. Because in the cross, we have the atoning work of Jesus Christ for our sins. In the cross, we see God's love for mankind truly displayed. In the cross, we see where God keeps his promises. In the cross, we eventually see Jesus Christ enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We do not diminish the cross, church. We do not diminish Good Friday to celebrate the resurrection. But one of the unfortunate realities in our day is that we have been programmed with an either-or mindset. And we cannot be a people that live out in either-or where God's word says both and. You and I are both forgiven and alive. What am I talking about? I'm talking about how do you see your primary identity? Is your primary paradigm, how you see yourself, one of a sinner? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Or do you see yourself as a son or daughter of the King of Glory? I'm not asking whether or not you sin. You do. But is it something that God says about you in his word now that you are in Christ? I'm talking about those who are in Christ, who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Does the Bible say that you're primarily a sinner? Or does Scripture call you beloved, forgiven, rejoiced in, delighted in? Do you see your heart as something that is dirty, broken, and wicked? Or do you see it as something as being indwelled by the Holy Spirit? And I have to be careful because even though we're talking about this either or, we're still in the context of both and. What is your primary identity though? According to God's word, now that you are a believer. Because I'm here to tell you, if it's news to you, I'm here to tell you that according to the scripture, it says that if you are now a son or daughter of God, that you are not a sinner, you are a saint. Your primary identity is one of sonship, of daughtership. Right? If you're a Christian, your primary identity is one of the son or daughter of the living God. You're not a sinner. You are a saint. Your heart now in Christ is not primarily wicked. Your heart now in Christ is primarily indwelled by the Holy Spirit living within you. You are now full of Christ. And you and I, what we need to do is that we need to live out that resurrection in us each and every day instead of living like nothing has changed. Because how you and I view our primary identity in Christ is linked to how you live out your Christian walk. And what has happened for so many of us, what we do is we view our Christianity as, let me try not to sin. Let me try to memorize some verses. I need to make sure that I'm in church consistently. And maybe, just maybe, I'll make it to heaven. Listen to me. If you have that mindset, it's why you find yourself over and over and over again falling and failing. But, hear me. But if you start viewing yourself, if you have this paradigm shift within yourself, and you start viewing yourself as a son or daughter of the Most High, if you truly believe that the Spirit of the living God who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, then your actions become tied to your primary identity. You begin to step into what you were called to become. And what does Jesus say? He says, when that happens, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against you. You understand, church? Listen, it is not us that is supposed to be afraid. It's hell. There are no gates up in heaven trying to defend and protect against the onslaught of the enemy. It's the enemy that is terrified of us. If you and I would just wake up to our identity and what Christ has made us to be and begin living like sons and daughters of the Most High. Oh, man. If we begin to pray like we should, not because we have to, but because we get to. I want a fellowship with God. I miss my time with the Father. If we do spiritual disciplines like fasting because we want to break our flesh, if we worship, if we dig into His Word, I'm here to tell you that our enemy, Satan, is terrified of a believer like that. He is not terrified of someone who tries to play by his rules to combat his actions in his domain. And that's why Scripture tells us that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through who? God, through the pulling down of strongholds. What am I getting at? Hey, the resurrection of Jesus is not just for some future event. It is for your life in the here and now. I am the resurrection and the life. So what do we do with all that? Just a couple of questions, two quick questions I'd ask for you to kind of think about and chew on and marinate over this day before you take off and have Easter lunch and egg hunting. I think my 17 and 16-year-old would like to egg hunt. I don't know. Sorry, guys, we don't have any eggs. But just two questions to kind of ponder before everyone breaks off. It's this. First one is this. When you think about your life in Christ, would you consider it as a cycle of guilt and shame, or are you marked by joy and gladness? You know what I mean by a cycle of guilt and shame. Of where one moment we're alive in Christ, we're doing good and everything's right, but then we fall, we mess up, we fall short. And what ends up happening, more often than not, not every time, but more often than not, we then turn from God and run away from God. Because we begin to see ourselves as, oh my gosh, how could God ever love me because of what I did? And we get into the cycle, and maybe, just maybe, if things get bad enough, we'll then turn back to God, we'll live for God, everything's going good, hunky-dory, we fall, we sin, and then we turn back from God, and it's just this repeat cycle. Do you view your life primarily as that cycle, or do you view it as one marked by joy and gladness? And when that happens, right? When that happens, you then begin to say to yourself, sin has no power over me. Because I am united with Christ. And when those thoughts begin to rise up in your mind, you're no way. When you start feeling that sin creeping at your door, you're saying, stop it right now. That's not coming out of my heart because I have been given a new heart. That's old man stuff. That has been crucified with Christ. I will not let that reign in my life. When that happens, When you have that mindset, you begin to have victory in your life. Which one are you? A cycle marked by guilt and shame or by joy and gladness? The second question is this. Think about what are some of the ways you could live into your identity as the most, or the son or daughter of the Most High. Think about some ways that you can begin to live into your identity as sons and daughters of the Most High. You know the very first thing you can do? You begin look up. If you need help, I can help you. You begin look up passages of scripture of what God says about you. And for some of you, I hope I brought it here this morning, but for some of you, what you might need to do is write it on an index card. I thought I had it here with me. You might need to write a scripture on your index card and carry it with you throughout your day so that as you go throughout your day, you can remind yourself, this is what God thinks of me. So when the enemy comes against you and starts whispering in your ear, not having that, because I'm here to tell you, someone is lying. And you have to make the choice about who it is. Is it God and what God says, or is it what the enemy says? And I pray each and every one of us can start living out in that identity and believing what Scripture says about us. And when you own this, church, when you own this resurrection and life living within you, then your whole posture changes. Your whole attitude changes. You begin to see yourself as something better than what you were before. No way. Sin has no rule or authority in my life because I am a child of God. And so this morning, here's how we're going to end. Up here at the front, we have communion, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a cup of juice up here at the front, representing his blood that was shed for us. In another tray, there's a cup with a cracker in it, representing his body that was given for us. We have communion up here at the front, to where we can remember that sacrifice that was made upon our behalf so that we could be made whole again. So the communion is up here at front. We also have our offering plates up front. You know, a sign of worship or a part of worship is our giving unto the Lord, where we worship God through giving. And I just say this real fast, you know, there's a whole lot of ways that you can give. There's plates up front, like I said, you can mail it to our P.O. box, you could go on our website online, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. But all those are not because we have to. Are you realizing that? It's because we are, our identity has changed, and we want to, out of our love for Christ, because he's so richly blessed us. But maybe you're here and you also need prayer. Maybe you're here this morning. I know it's not very traditional, and I'm just going to say we're just not a traditional kind of church, but maybe you're here and you would humble yourself and you felt the Spirit speak to you and you'd like someone to pray for you. I'm going to have our associate pastor, John Stoles, come up here to the front. If you'd like for a prayer, he would love to pray with you. My wife, for the ladies, she's over here as well, if you'd like someone to pray with you. Anyway, what we want to do in these next few moments is respond to what the Spirit is doing in our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, thanking you for your word and what your identity says about us, what your word says about us. Father, you know each and every heart in this room. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that if your voice has been talking to us, if your voice has been whispering to our hearts, may we not rebel, may we not be prideful, but Father, may we submit. May we humble ourselves. May we be like you, Christ, as Paul told the Philippians, that you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on the cross, humiliated yourself for our sake. Father, may we do the same. May we not allow the enemy to steal from us what you have given to us already. So, Father, as we come up one by row, whether to take communion, give offering, or have someone pray with us, God, do a work in our hearts. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray all these things. Amen and amen. Church, if you would, please stand.